scripture lessons for today you know well. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known portion of the Old Testament. And Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, you may not know the citation, but you'll recognize the words. Both texts are very familiar. But today I want you to consider them in combination, together. Listen to them first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then from Revelation. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne, and round the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. The word in the sermon titled "Victory" and the phrase "now and then" do not seem to go together. It's kind of like signing a letter, "Courageously yours, anonymous." The wrong combination. Victory is a permanent, solid kind of word, while "now and then" is kind of intermittent, off and on. Sounds like the answer to the question, "Do you like liver pate? Well, now and then." Victory is more sure. It's "now and then." To win a title or a contest or to reach a goal or to learn a skill, those are present and forever experiences. When I was in seminary, way back then, the Detroit Tigers won the World Series. And that was a very long time ago. They lost the first three games and won the last four. And because there were a lot of people who were not fans of the Tigers in seminary, and I was, that was a victory I remember and will forever, now and then. And wouldn't we like to feel that way about our faith? To sense victory now, present, and then, forever, that seems to be the way faith ought to be. And our scripture lessons, in combination, say that's the way it is. By themselves they don't, but together they do. Remember that NutraSweet. It said, if you've eaten bananas and milk, that's the combination that makes NutraSweet. Well, our scripture lessons together, in combination, speak of victory now and then. That is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the first part of that combination is Psalm 23. That psalm is good all by itself. It's always helpful, especially in times of special times, like a funeral, where we need to remind ourselves of victory then, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, and now, while we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Who doesn't need that kind of victory now and then? But let's take a look at Psalm 23, not only in the historical, biblical way, where you really need to be a Semitic Palestinian sheepherder to understand it. And we have books that help us do that. But look at it from the angle of victory in the now. Where do we find that in Psalm 23? Note the first line. The Lord is, now, my shepherd, and I shall, then, not want. Hebrew is the only language I know that has only one tense for both present and future. That's kind of weird grammatically, but philosophically and theologically, it joins experience is with hope shall be together. That's now and then. And all that gets very practical when we realize that our confidence cannot be only in tomorrow if it's going to help us today. We need shepherding now, as well as that. We need help with problems and troubles and issues and decisions that bombard us constantly. From the news, where will the next school shooting be? To work, will it ever get better? To within our families, which are always a concern. And we will accept the help or shepherding our faith offers as we look back on the past and find grateful memories of how it did before. That's what builds confidence, hope, historical basis, a present application, and then comes the trust in the future. The reason the Bible records the history of God's dealings with mankind is to give us a foundation of hope in the present, as well as for tomorrow. As God provided before, so He will continue to furnish green pastures and still waters. Now each of us can think back to blessings, and that counting on it again restores our souls for the present, gives us energy now, and the confidence to continue. If it wasn't for, and each of us can fill in the blank, if it wasn't for, we wouldn't be here today. Well, the same thing is true for God's blessings, which are very much a part of the now victory that's ours as Christians. Where would we be now without God in our past and present? That's an awesome question. It's also a good question to ask how God blesses us in the present. Now, I'm not thinking of listing the blessings. I'm talking about the way that God blesses now. Psalm says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those words are so familiar we don't think about them. As God has led us in paths of righteousness, we can see with hindsight, and as blessings flow from living life God's way, paths of righteousness, and as blessings were missing when we didn't follow His directions, that's the same way that God leads us now. Presently, giving us victories as we walk in paths of righteousness, doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. We paraphrase that famous Nike commercial, just do it, right. Don't have to be Bernie Madoff to know the benefits of doing it right. Each one of us can imagine what has not happened to us because we didn't listen to our selfish side and did take God at His word and just do it right. And all of that's not just for our benefit. Psalm says it brings praise to God now for His name's sake. When you and I live as God directs, it brings honor to His name as well as blessings to us. Now, I confess sometimes it doesn't seem like that. At least it doesn't to me. I remember shortly after the 9/11 tragedy, I had to go to fire chaplain school. Two things happened at that school. First off, we had a major address by the fire chief from Columbine, Colorado. And then we went on a field trip. We went to where the World Trade Center used to be. Verse 4 talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Now that includes what I told you about Columbine, 9/11, but it also includes personal tragedies, private hurts. And so this is talking about any evil that we face, difficulties and trials and temptations, and we wonder just why is God letting that happen, and how come this tragedy, and why didn't God and doesn't God do something? There are lots of kinds of death, spiritual death, economic, relational, physical. And we need to know that we have God's presence now, His rod and staff, for dealing with any kind of death. Because in the last analysis, the really only comfort there is God on our side. Now we either have God on our side presently, or we don't. And it is vital that we believe that now, or when we need to, we won't know how. We need to practice in times of blessing so that in times of need and trial, we'll be able to recognize God's presence and our present victories. Every one of us have had or will have the honor of being with other Christians in times of sorrow. Maybe a death, setback, a disappointment, a shame, being the victim of a rumor. And there we will either witness or witness to the very presence of God and His strength. And those are precious victory times. Verse 5 says we can see that no matter what, in spite of evil, God is there to prepare a table for us in the very presence of our enemy. I know an elder who always says the same thing to the confirmation class. Now you've made your confirmation. Now you're a member of the church. You know evil's going to work extra hard on you now. But you can remember that God and we are here with you now to help. That is present now victory that leads to them dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's how the psalm ends. And it leads right into that passage from Revelation. Again, verse 10, salvation belongs to our God. And that word salvation is really better translated victory. In the time this was written, the passage was referring to the victory of passing through persecution. And awaited believers in Jesus. redeeming love and made believers into the church of Christ, that became the now victory. And knowing that that's happened, we can hold fast in times of genuine doubt now, knowing that then the victory will be complete. To put that very directly, how else do you face the death of a loved one? How can you ever deal with the death of all those students in Columbine or the 3,000 people that died in 9/11 without believing that? It's hard with faith. But it's impossible without it. How can or could we forget those who were a part of our lives, and they were the very presence of God for us, if we didn't have this victory now and then? How else could we tolerate injustice and unfairness in this life without the promise of eternal righteousness? Those too are awesome questions. The other side of that issue is found in verses 13 and 14, which speak about those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. God seldom bestows his gifts and wins his victories without our consent and our choice and our participation. And those who wash their robes are the martyrs, the witnesses. In Old Testament Greek, it's the same word. They depend upon the salvation, the Easter victory of Jesus Christ. And with that, we come to a very new thought, at least it's new for me. Those who come and enjoy a victory know a victory over something. Graduation from school includes passing a particularly difficult course. For me, it was statistics. The last math I had in high school was 10th grade plain geometry. In my junior year, the head of the psychology department said, "Oh, by the way, Dennis, if you want to major in psychology, you have to take statistics. Those formulas are longer than the Declaration of Independence." I took it. Some of my friends who wanted to go into medicine, they had to pass organic chemistry or else. Maybe a CPR certification or a driver's license or complete a tax return. Those are victories over something. And when we have a victory over something, we can remember it. Christians have a victory over the pain and suffering of sin and evil. Not just pain recollected or remembered, that wouldn't be heaven, but it's triumph over that which is not God's will. One of the commentators I read studying this sermon put it like this: there is something very tender in the thought of heavenly memory of earthly pain. The lonely sense of being forgotten, which has tempted many in pain, is corrected by the thought of a heavenly memory. Now, I didn't understand that. That was a new idea until I read the last two verses of the lesson of Revelation. They start out sounding like Psalm 23. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God in heaven will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about that. Heavenly memory and tears in heaven. Now all of us have tears that we want God to wipe away. Some we want to forget about. But there are some we do not want to forget. Some tears are shed out of love. Some out of based on love, which is the price we pay for love. Some out of frustration over unfairness and the unreasonableness of evil. And so to know how marvelous heaven is, we will have to remember those tears to realize the great and wonderful victory of God's grace over evil. And for that you will need, as the commentator says, a heavenly mirror. Part of our victory now is knowing that there are no tears that God doesn't know, and that our shepherd and our ruler who guides us now will provide victory then. God will do that not by wiping out our memories, but by revealing to us far more than we now understand of his total victory now and then through Jesus Christ.